Daryl read for us in Luke, the second chapter, the account of the birth of Christ Jesus. And it is in this season, as men say, that he is the reason for the season, that many people look back to that birth of Christ Jesus. And you know, let me just confess with you that in the past I have shied away from talking about the birth of Christ Jesus on Christmas Day. But I'm thankful that he was born. And even though we still have the money changers among us, because they've taken this season and they, of course, made a lot of money with it and have for many years, that account of Jesus' birth is true. And it is a cause for hope. It is a reason for hope. And we're going to look at that because we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus, and it was on this wise. Now, what we have in the reading that Daryl gave to us in Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 through 7, was that birth. And then Daryl also read for us in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 5 through 18, which really comes down to the point of the result of that birth. And we're going to look at this. That is, the birth of Christ Jesus on this wise from the standpoint of the plan of God. And one that we should be thankful for, that he came into this world. When we look back and think about how it all started, it really started before the world even existed. We see when we look in 1 Peter 1, verse 17 through 20, Peter says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to the work of each one, pass the time of your earthly residence in fear." He's talking about the way we live our life here upon this earth and the years that we have. And he says it is to be in fear. He's not talking about fright, but there he's talking about respect of God. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver or gold, for your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, indeed having been," and here we get back to that point where it all began, before the world was even founded, "indeed having been known," Peter says, "before the foundation of the world, but revealed in the last days of the last times for us." We're living not in a happenstance. We're not living in an existence of accident. We're living in an existence that came about by the plan of God, and that plan of God, just as Peter points out here, all of it starting, everything that takes place, especially in connection with Christ Jesus, what he did and what God has done for us, came about before the foundation of the world. It was the plan of God. It all started with prophecy. In the telling about these things concerning God. At the low point in human history, there was prophecy made, when we look in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15, of that one that would come, the Savior, the Christ. God says to Adam and Eve, "I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, and between her seed, your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And at the very low point of human existence, and someone says, "Well, you know what, things have gotten worse since then." I'm not talking about it. When you think about the low point, you're talking about from an everlasting, eternal, physical life in absolute harmony and peace with God, in the presence of God, speaking with God directly, to separate and apart from God, taken away from the paradise that was given to them. That's the low point of human existence. Even at that very point, the love of God is seen, because he makes prophecy of the one that was to come. He makes prophecy to the people through which the physical existence of the Savior would come. Moses, doing the speaking in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, verse 15, says to the people of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brothers, one like to me. To him you shall listen." He's saying he's not exactly like me, because he wasn't exactly like Moses. The one that come would be different in some facets and aspects, from the standpoint of he's the mediator of a better covenant. And he's the mediator of a covenant that gives life. And not only is his mediatorship here upon this earth, but it was also going to be and is from heaven. And so there's a likeness that was there. But he is prophesied of before he ever comes. 1,500 years before he sets foot upon the earth. And then Isaiah says in the 7th chapter in verse 14 concerning that one that would come, makes prophecy of him and says, "So the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us, or with us is God. It's interesting to see how different people really think about this whenever you look at some of the different translations. From this passage in Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14, some translations will say, "Behold, a young woman will conceive and bring forth a son." That doesn't speak to the power of God. That doesn't speak to the miracle of his conception. That doesn't speak to the plan of God that was set forth before the foundation of the world. But this does. "Behold, a virgin." Good to see you, brother. "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son." That has never happened, except at that point, will never happen again. Because it is God's plan before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God, was prophesied of and promised before the silence. You know, from the silence, I'm referring to the last testimonies given by the prophet Malachi until we see another event take place, and we'll see that in just a moment. But here in Malachi, the 3rd chapter in verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." It is a prophecy of John the Baptizer, but John the Baptizer coming in preparation for and preaching the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And from this point, there is 400 years of silence to the next prophet. Now, there's 400 years of silence, but silence is broken even before the prophet speaks, and we'll see that in just a moment. Brought forth in the fullness of time. Galatians 4, chapter verses 4 and 5. Paul says concerning Christ Jesus and all the prophecy and then him coming forth, it was in the fullness of time that he came. God sent forth his son coming into being out of a woman, having come under law, that he might redeem those that are under law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. But he came in the fullness of time. God had dealt with nations, times, and so forth in connection with that which had been planned before the foundation of the world, so that when Christ Jesus came, it was the absolute perfect time. Now, I can't think of another time in history where things would have aligned the way that they did for the coming of Christ Jesus. It was by that prophecy that he was brought forth, and we see that certainly. Brought forth from eternity's bliss. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. That child that was born, that became that one that gave himself for us. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 5 through 7, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus also, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." When we think about that statement there, and we think about what God gave up and what Christ gave up, I really believe we have to get back to this particular passage. We understand John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God gave up Christ Jesus for sinful man as a sacrifice. We understand that. Christ Jesus says, "I lay down my life. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down." He freely gave his life for us. And we, I think, quite often go back to that aspect of death, and rightfully so. But there was more that he gave up than that. And it's really right here. You see, he gave up eternity's bliss to come to this earth. Can you imagine that? He gave it up, leaving an absolute place of harmony, peace, oneness. He left that place to come, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 3, to endure such contradiction of sinners against himself. He gave that up for us. And all of that had been by prophecy, because when you look back at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7, it really relates to the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. It all started with the news from the messenger of God. Luke, the first chapter, when we look there at verses 26 through 33, it says there, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, 'Hail, one receiving grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not fear, Mary. You have been found in favor with God.'" I want to talk just for a moment about this angel Gabriel. You see, it all started with that news that was sent from heaven. And it was the silence of God that was broken at this time, even before the teaching of John the Baptizer. Silence of the prophets from Malachi to John the Baptizer. Silence from God from Malachi to the angel Gabriel. Who was that Gabriel? He was in the Greek Gabor El. You remember there's no vowels in the original Hebrew. Gabor El, meaning man of God with power. The power was that Gabriel had news from God. He had been the news giver to Daniel. In Daniel 8, chapter verse 16. "Make this one understand," Gabriel is told by God. "Make Daniel understand what it is that he is seeing in these dreams and in these visions and what he's receiving from the Lord." And then again in Daniel the 9th chapter, verse 21 and 22. "He enlightened me," Daniel said, speaking of Gabriel, "and talked with me. O Daniel, I have now come to give you skill and understanding." He had news for Daniel at that time, and it didn't change. He had news for Zechariah. Luke, the first chapter and verse 19. He says, "I am Gabriel who stands before God, and I am sent to speak to you and to show you these glad tidings." But he also spoke to Mary. Luke, the first chapter, verse 31 through 35. "You will conceive, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. That is who you will bring forth. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of the father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come on you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One which will be born of you shall be called Son of God." When I think back, I think there are some that get mixed up with the miracle that took place concerning Jesus at the beginning when he came to this earth. It's not about his birth. The miracle was not his birth. The miracle was not in the baby Jesus breaking the matrix of the womb of Mary. The miracle was the conception. That was the miracle. And when we look at that, that is exactly what Gabriel sent message of. Let me tell you, when Gabriel spoke, it was better than Walter Cronkite for those of us that are older. And they don't have a good one today, as far as I'm concerned, as far as news anchors are concerned. It's not Edward R. Murrow from those of the past, even before my time, but some remember. But when he spoke, it was absolute good news. And Gabriel spoke those words, and it was good news to us. The Holy One would come not only, as it started, first of all with him in heaven, but would come in profound lowliness. It started that way. Where he was born. Prophecy made in Micah, the 5th chapter, verse 2. "Bethlehem Ephratah, you being least among the thousands of Judah, out of you he shall come forth to me, ruler in Israel. He whose goings forth have been from old," that is determined from old, from the days of eternity before the foundation of the world, "but coming from a town of no notable report." Bethlehem, just a small town. But not only where he was born, where he was birthed. Joseph went to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea. And he took Mary, who was betrothed to him with child. And while they were there, the days for her deliverance were fulfilled. The God of heaven was brought forth and wrapped in clothing and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, whenever I think back to that, I think about the God of heaven, actually the one that did all the creative work. When we look over in Genesis, the first chapter, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is theos. Verse 26, let us make man. We understand the plurality of the thought, of the statement of the personalities of God that is there, but then identified for us when we look in John, the first chapter, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by Him were all things made that was made. And then in Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 2, it states that He did the creative work, just as Paul says in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 16 and 17. All things were made by Him and for Him. And where if I think about that, here He comes in such lowliness because He has come now to serve man that there's not even a place in the room, in the inn, where man has made room for the King of all people. The Jesus that was born, the God with us. There's no place for Him. But not only that, where He was raised. You remember He was raised in Nazareth. And so whenever He goes out, as Jesus goes out after He has grown, long about His 30th year or so, 27 to 30, He is calling His apostles. And in John, the first chapter, verse 45 through 46, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found Him of whom Moses wrote in the Law and the Prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And look at the reply, because of the reputation of Nazareth. Nathanael said to him, can there be any good thing that comes out of Nazareth? Can there be any good thing? He came in such lowly situations, not only with where He was born, where He was birthed, where He was also raised. When we look in further, we see where He also lived. Because during His work upon the earth, He called many unto Him. Certain scribe came to Him in Matthew the 8th chapter, verse 19 through 20. Master, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus replies to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Here the God of heaven doesn't have a house. He doesn't have a roof over His head. Isn't that something? And all of that in aspect to that one that would come, that would save us from our sins. And even at His birth, He was worshipped, not because He was a baby, but for what He came for as a man. When we look over in Luke, the second chapter, verse 25 through 38, there were two that recognized this at the time of Jesus' birth that we are told of in this passage. First of all, there was Simon, as we see, a man that was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's talking about the coming of the Messiah, where there would be people brought back once again to God. And then as we come on down, we see that there's a woman by the name of Anna. And she was waiting also, and understood that this birth that took place would be the one that would grow up, that would bring forth then salvation to Israel, expecting the redemption. Two of them recognized it in this particular account. To others, He was just a baby. To others, they were waiting for what He would do, and they recognized it by the power of God. It all started just as God planned, and it came about just as He did plan. In Hebrews 9, chapter, verse 22, the Hebrew writer says that almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And when you look at that passage, when he says almost all things, there were cleansings that took place by washings. But he says, as far as remission of sin is concerned, the only thing that will cause that is the shedding of blood. And that in connection with what Jesus would do. Philippians 2 and verse 8. Paul says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, shedding his blood upon that cross was the purpose and the reason that that baby was born that day, so that we would have the hope of eternal salvation. He came about as the one true God determined. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 5 through 10. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. When you think about that statement right there, just stop for a moment. So many times we focus in upon the baby, and I'm so thankful for the baby that was born. But that baby came into existence to be sacrificed. The purpose for that body was, was for him to be propitiation for us. The sacrifice for sin. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then said, lo, I come in the volume of the book as written to do your will. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin you do not desire, neither did you have pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second as far as covetousness is concerned. By this will... What will? That he takes away the first and establishes the second, the covenant that we're under today. By this will, what will? That he comes into the world to be sacrificed. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that is because he came into this world. He was born. He became man. It all started just as God's plan, and it came about just as God planned. But not in defeat, as many say, but in victory. You know, there are those that say, well, when Jesus first advent, when he first came into the world, he had come to set up the physical kingdom that had been promised of the Messiah, but they rejected him. And so then what God had to do after Jesus was put to death was then go to plan B, where he set up then the church instead of the kingdom. Let me tell you, they're talking about the size of their mouth. Because you're talking about one and the same thing. And Paul testifies that in Colossians 1st chapter verse 13. He has translated us out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. It exists now. It is the church. And when we look at this, in the 24th chapter verses 1 through 8, the victory was seen after his death. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. Stop right there for a moment. It's the women that were taking the spices they prepared in order to anoint the Lord's body, because you had a dead body in a tomb. They were just like the apostles. Jesus had told them over and over again, I must suffer many things of the Jews and be put to death, and to be raised again the third day. And he told them he did not withhold that from them. And here dutifully, these women are going to the tomb to prepare the body for a proper burial. What a useless act. But they don't recognize that. It says, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He told you he was going to rise. Why do you come with these spices and ointments to anoint a dead body? He said that he would raise. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day. And they remembered then his words. And let me tell you, that statement of victory there, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen. Must really be upon our minds as we live this life. We're not serving a God that is a God of society, a God of civilization, a God of family, a God of heritage, a God of lineage. We're serving the God that rose from the dead, giving really meaning to life. Yes, the birth of Jesus was on this wise, and it all led down through these different aspects. But the end is not yet. The one who came in lowliness will return. But he will return this time with power. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. He'll not come to Bethlehem. He will not come to a place of lowliness. He will not come in lowliness again. He will come with power, and he will come with announcement. Not prior announcement, but announcement of when he returns. It will be with the trump of God, the shout of the archangel. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. And then Paul says, comfort one another with these words, and certainly that can be the case if we're children of God. But if we're not children of God, this is not a statement of comfort. And here's the reason why. Revelation 1, verse 5 through 8, even Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us with the sins from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him will see him, and all the kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. A glorious day for those that are in Christ Jesus and remember why Christ Jesus came to this earth. A devastating, hopeless day to those that live their lives in which Christ has no meaning. He came for sin and sinners the first time, but he will return for judgment the second time. John 12, verse 46 through 48. I've come as a light into the world so that whosoever believes on me should not remain in darkness. That's my purpose. That was determined before the foundation of the world. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. That was his first coming. I'm not here for judgment now, for I do not come to judge the world, he says, but here's the reason I come, that is to save the world. And his first coming was for that. He who rejects me, verse 48, and does not receive my words, has one that judges him. The words that I speak, the same shall judge him in the last day. In the last day, when I return, there will now be judgment. Warning given to us. Promise given to us for preparation for that return. Those who love that he came to earth and fulfilled all things will be with him. John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. Those that love him will be in that resurrection of life. We are blessed in Christ Jesus that he was born. You see, it kept the promise of God. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Statement made there, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah says. God actually says through Isaiah. We're blessed because he was born, because that is what he became for us. We are blessed by the life that he lived because it's our example. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he has walked. He's the reason for the season, people say. But let me tell you, the 12 days of Christmas is not just the only season of the Lord. When I look back to Acts, the third chapter, in verse 19, Peter tells those of Jerusalem at that time, and it really is pertinent to us today, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing, you recognize that the times of refreshing has come upon you. Each and every day is the season to think about Christ Jesus and to live for him. We're blessed by the death he accomplished for us. You see, it's our salvation. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, without blemish, without charge in His sight. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven. We are blessed because He was born into this world, that He would accomplish that death for which He came, so that we can be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. We are blessed that He overcame the grave. It ratified all that God has said, all that God has done, and all that God will do. Philippians, the 3rd chapter and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Let me tell you, especially when I was growing up, there were those that were trying to find themselves. Pretty sure that a lot of them never got to that point. And I'll tell you, mankind can really never get to the point of finding themselves unless they recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus had not resurrected, it would be a pointless effort in the first place. We couldn't find ourselves, our purpose, His purpose, or any purpose, except by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. We're blessed by His ascension. He has gone and made preparation for us. John 4, chapter and verse 3, which, by the way, will be our lesson this evening, Lord willing, if you'd like to return. If I go, I prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. He's made preparation by being mediator of that better covenant, Hebrews 8 and verse 6, by being our intercessor. Therefore, He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God. By being our advocate, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We are blessed that Jesus is that for us. And He did that by coming to this earth and accomplishing what the Father said He must do. Let me ask you this morning, will you believe in that child? Will you believe in that man? Will you believe in that one that became our Savior? Will you look up and state the words that John the Baptizer spake? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The birth of Jesus was on this wise. If there are those here this morning that are not members of the body of Christ, that are not saved, that still have their sins, believe in that child that became the man that became our Savior. And this day have a penitent attitude that says, I will turn from serving self to serving God. That will name the name of Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8 and verse 37. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And if you've already done that, but you've not been living the life that remembers the Savior and all that He did, you're in a lost condition. But there is hope, because that blood that was shed can still work for you through confession. And we see that in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James says in the 5th chapter that we are to confess our faults one to another. Let me ask you, instead of glorifying God in your life, if you have already become a Christian but now have fallen away, instead of glorifying God in your life, are you putting really shame upon Him by the life that you live? Come back to Him. And all of this was the reason for the birth of Christ, because He came on this wise. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come.